Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we not only heard the Beatitudes and the third antiphon, but we heard them again in the Gospel reading, so I want to continue with the Beatitudes. Last week we talked about the first four, and today I'll talk about the next three, and I'll conclude this next Sunday. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The word almsgiving in Greek is very closely related to the word mercy. Basically, to give alms is basically to be merciful in Greek. And so that's certainly one aspect of what it means to be merciful. But it also refers to being kind and compassionate and to forgive those that have offended you. It refers to having sympathy with those that are suffering. This beatitude is very closely related to two of the Proverbs. Proverbs 14:21 says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor is most blessed." And then Proverbs 17, verse 5 says, "He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who rejoices at another's destruction will not go unpunished, but he who has compassion will be shown mercy." And in these Proverbs, it helps us to understand what's being talked about here, because what is it to not be merciful? Well, when you mock a poor person, you're not being merciful. The scriptures also talk about how one should mock someone who is deformed or someone who is lame. You shouldn't make fun of a deaf person or a blind person. I mean, obviously, it should go without saying, but you can understand that there obviously are many cases where people don't do that. And certainly before the light of the scriptures came to instruct people, there were many more cases of that went on. It also talks about someone who rejoices at another person's destruction. And this is something that I think we tend to fall into a little bit more easily without being aware of the fact that it's a sin. And that's that when we see someone who maybe we don't like, someone who has been a problem to us, and we see their life falling apart and them being destroyed, if we are rejoicing in that, that's the opposite of what it means to be merciful. There are many people who do and say things that we might not like, but when we actually ponder the destruction of their life or the destruction of, you know, their whole world falling around their ears and them entering into some sort of a misery that we wouldn't wish upon ourselves, we shouldn't rejoice in that. We should pray for them and have some compassion for them despite whatever else they might have done. St. James says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." This is basically another way of stating the same thing that we find in the Beatitudes. Christ elsewhere says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." So we are called to be merciful like God. St. Augustine talks about how we are beggars before God. We come to God with nothing, and we're asking God to do things for us, to be merciful to us, to forgive us, to save us. And we have beggars around us, people who maybe are literally beggars that are asking for help, but also people who have various needs that in a certain sense they are begging us to help them with. Maybe people who have done things to us and hope that we will forgive them. People who hope that we will be kind to them because they have a great personal need and they're looking for kindness and sympathy from us. These are the beggars that are around us. And St. Augustine says, God will treat his beggar the same way that his beggar treats the beggars around him. But we should also understand it's not a simple reimbursement here. It's not as if we give X amount to someone else and then God gives us the same. In exchange for our limited human mercy that we give to those around us, we receive the infinite mercy of God. And in the parable that Christ tells about the unmerciful servant who owed some huge amount of debt that we would probably, if we translated it to contemporary terms, would say was millions of dollars worth of debt, and had a fellow servant that owed him about $5, and his master gave him the great debt, but then he was unwilling to forgive the little debt of his fellow servant. That's essentially the kind of scenario that we're looking at here, is that there's an infinite amount of debt that we have to God, and there's an infinite amount of mercy that's available to us if we will be but merciful in very small ways to those that are around us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. St. Paul in the Epistle to the Hebrews says something very similar to this, and I'll read the wider context of the passage because I think it's important. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So I'll pause there and just make sure that you get what was said there. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's what he's saying there. And so that's essentially reaffirming what Christ says here, that only the pure in heart will see God. Continuing with the quote, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this means many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So what we find in this little analogy that St. Paul gives of Esau, if you're not familiar with the story, Esau was the firstborn. Esau and Jacob were twins, but Esau was the one that was born, you know, moments before his brother. And so therefore, according to Israelite custom at that point, I guess Jacob was the one that got the name Israel, so we'll say the Semitic custom of that culture. He basically was going to inherit pretty much everything, and his brother would have received a very small inheritance. And yet, he was a hunter. He didn't really care that much about anything other than going out and having a good time. And he came back from a hunting trip, and he was very hungry and thirsty. And his brother, Jacob, was making a pot of stew. And he said, give me some of that food there. And his brother said, well, I'll give it to you if you'll give me your birthright. And he said, what should I care? If I die, I won't be able to inherit anything. And so he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup and treated it lightly. Well, when we, who are believers, sell our birthrights in exchange for the lust of the flesh, for passing pleasures, that's essentially what we're doing. For something that's going to be here for a moment and be gone later, in a very short period of time, we give up our birthright. St. James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So when we recognize that our hearts are not pure, we should not lose hope, because the scriptures tell us to purify our hearts. And obviously, if we're told to purify our hearts, that means that it's possible for that to happen. In Psalm 50, the psalm that we say at just about every service, there's the famous line, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This was the prayer of the prophet and king David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then after realizing that he had made her pregnant, engineered the death of her husband Uriah, and then was exposed by the prophet Nathan, and so was confronted with his own sin. And so the Psalm 50 is his plea for mercy and forgiveness. And we're told in the scriptures that David was a man after God's own heart. And David was very much beloved of the Lord. But when you read his life, you read that there were times when David was a fantastic, faithful believer and a model for all of us to follow. But there were also other times when David was a very human person and also fell into very serious sins. And yet, he was nevertheless a man after God's own heart because he knew how to repent. And so if we will repent, God will cleanse our hearts. It's something that is there available to us. He will cleanse us of all impurities. and fill us with his Holy Spirit if we will but ask him and repent sincerely. Psalm 23 in the Septuagint, 24 in the King James, verses 3 and 4 say, who shall ascend into the mountain of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that is innocent in hands and pure in heart. When it talks about innocent in hands, that means that your actions, your actual deeds, and pure in heart refers to the inside too, because it's not enough that we just abstain from external sin, but we have to root up the sin that's in our hearts and ask God to cleanse us of that as well, and to be both clean on the inside and the outside of the cup. The fathers point out that this beatitude is important because if you were just reading the Beatitudes and you didn't have this beatitude, someone might think, well, maybe if I'm a good alms giver, maybe if I'm merciful, I'm nice to other people around me, I can be saved, and it doesn't really matter what I do beyond that. And so this beatitude makes it very clear that no, that's not true. It's a package deal, and this is one aspect of what it means to be a true believer. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's not simply those that love peace, but those who make peace. A lot of people try to maintain peace by simply avoiding conflict or avoiding people that, you know, that they don't like or that they have some difficulty with. But that's not being a peacemaker. That's just avoiding problems. But a peacemaker is someone who actively is trying to reconcile other people, maybe other people to themselves, or maybe two people who are at enmity with one another. This is what Christ did for us. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, referring to the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And here he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Those that are believers amongst them are both made one. And he has broken down the middle wall of separation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, St. Paul says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So we, as Christians, are not only reconciled to God, but we've been given a ministry of reconciliation where it's our job to try to help other people be reconciled with God, to spread the gospel message both in our words and in our actions by living out our life so that those around us will come to know God and be reconciled to him. But it's also our job to reconcile people with one another. And that's all the more true of those of us that are in the church or in our own families. We can't be reconciled to God if we refuse to be reconciled to one another. We can't always be reconciled to everyone because not everyone will be reconciled to us. But at least on our side of the equation, we should be humbly and diligently seeking to be reconciled with everyone. So peace with God is also seeking peace with one another, and they're inherently connected. As previously quoted from the book of Hebrews, that passage begins with the word, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So pursuing peace and holiness are connected. And as I said, you can't always actually achieve peace with everyone, but it's your job to pursue peace with everyone. If we are merciful, we will obtain mercy. If we are pure in heart, we shall see God. If we are peacemakers, we will be called the sons of God. But if we live these Beatitudes out in our life, we will not only obtain these things, but we are blessed now, as I mentioned last Sunday. All of these things have a will to them, which is a future benefit that comes as a result of the Beatitude. But when it says, blessed are, that means that we have a blessing right now if we are living these Beatitudes out. We now have that eternal, unshakable, and abiding joy that is the mark of a true Christian. Amen.